Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. What time we got here? 7:11. And again, I typically start on Wednesdays especially. Just kind of sharing where I've kidded about this a lot, but a lot of times I'll spend more time just kind of clearing my mind and trying to get in the right place before God. You know, I may spend an hour, quote unquote, getting ready to teach. You know, and it may be 40 minutes of that's just kind of coming before the Lord in prayer. And there may be joy, there may be pain, there may be all of the above. And I was doing that over the last few days or weeks, but it popped up. I got up real early this morning. I just wanted some quiet time and a cup of coffee, and I didn't even really get up to study, but just some quiet time. And I don't do that enough, but it just kind of popped in. I didn't really know where I would be tonight. I knew where God kind of had me in my own walk, and that's kind of what I speak out of most of the time. But it just kind of popped up in my memory, and it's been recent, maybe a week or two ago, I don't know. But I remember getting in my car one morning to go to work. It wasn't daylight yet. And I guess from the afternoon before, I had it on talk, you know, 7:50 a.m. talk radio. And they were talking about the elections. There must have been a primary of somewhere the night before. They were talking about it. And this is not a knock on your, don't get mad at me. I'm not knocking any particular candidate or party. But I remember just sitting there. And just, you know, y'all have heard me kind of testify and talk that the last several years, you know, I haven't really been running on all cylinders the way God would have called me to in a couple of areas of my life. So I'm sitting there thinking about the election, and it just kind of crept up on me or sprung up on me there sitting in the car. And I just got this overwhelming feeling. And again, I'm not knocking anybody personally, but I was like, God, we got 330 million people in this nation. Is this the best lot we could get together? You know, on both sides of the fence, Republican and Democrat. And then I remember I just, for the first time in a while, I felt burdened, you know, for my kids and the generations beyond. And in that moment, all of that was probably 30 seconds, but it felt a lot longer when I was remembering it this morning. I just felt, it felt too big. Anybody been, have something just kind of pop up on your radar, but it, as soon as it hits you and you ponder it, all of a sudden that feeling that it's just too big of a problem kind of comes in on the heel of it. Well, I felt that. I just like, my gosh. And part of that is, you know, it's a big, we got big problems as a country. But then a part of it was, you know, I remember, and y'all have heard me talk about it before, I remember seasons when I didn't feel overwhelmed by big problems. Does that make sense? I've had seasons in my life, it's been a while, but I've had seasons in my life where I felt like I was so in tune with the Lord and I was being so obedient and in some new areas of pushing myself to the limit, whether it be fasting or whatever it be, through some elections, that I literally, not in an arrogant way by any way, don't take it that way, but I literally felt like my prayers were doing something. I literally, during the 2000 election, I would feel an urge come over me to go pray. And I literally, I've only been saved 3 years, so I wasn't a seasoned, grizzled, lukewarm veteran like I am now sometimes. But I literally, you know, the hanging Chad mess that went on, you know, they were recounting Florida. I literally would be at my computer. And of course, again, it's an indictment on where I'm at recently, but it didn't take much for me to be prompted to get up from my... They probably thought I had the worst bladder issue of anybody, any 28-year-old they've ever hired. But I would sneak off to the bathroom a lot to pray. And I literally felt like, in a kind of a naive way maybe, that my prayers were keeping some guy from cheating in a back room, that the Holy Spirit was going to keep him from counting that Chad or whatever. It's silly, but I felt that way. And if we're, you know, the childlike faith we're called to walk in, you know, that's, it did matter. It did matter in 2000 when I was praying and yielded to the Lord and seeking His face and trying to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But if that's awesome. And I can tell those stories. And, you know, I told y'all that. I mean, it was really the first time I'd ever fasted. And it was coffee. And I remember, I forgot if it was the last 30 days before the election. I can't remember. It was a good chunk of time. But it was and I remember we still lived in Noonan. And, you know, when I went to bed, they had called Florida. I had to be at work at 4:15 in the morning back then. At 3:30, it was back to undecided. Little did I know it would stay there for 30 days. But I remember I got to work. I had not drank coffee for about 30 days. It's 4:15. I had my first cup of coffee in a month. Nobody at work but me. I walked to my cubicle, and I was salivating like Pavlov's dog. And I remember taking about 3 sips, and it just tasted like, you know what? I couldn't enjoy it. And I was like, I went to the bathroom, and I felt like the Lord was like, this is not over. You laid down coffee for the election, not for your vote. This is not over. So I poured that coffee out, and it was like, you know, it was just like something you'd see on the movies as I poured that coffee out. By now it's 4:40 at work, and I sit back down, and I didn't know how much longer. It was open-ended. You know, I couldn't mark my calendar anymore. I'm being funny, but that's where Grant, maybe you're there now, but and many of you have been in those places before. And looking back on that time, yeah, Beth and I have been married probably 2 years at the time, a year and a half. We didn't have any more money then than we don't have now. But I look back on that time, and it was an exciting time. Right along that time, a little bit after, was when Haven was born, and we've talked about how the Lord challenged me in some areas through that difficult time. But I look back, and as I was sitting in my driveway a couple of weeks ago, I just wrote down, I felt like there was a void, just a big void in the leadership of this country. And then I just started jotting some notes down. I said, you know, I just felt like there was a big void of leadership in our government. I wrote down, there seems to be a void of leaders that truly fear the Lord. Truly. Not a soundbite for a commercial, but men and women that truly would seek the Lord. But then it's not just limited to running for president or the Senate or the House of Representatives or the Supreme Court or government or whatever. The Lord's like, what about in your life? What about in your home, Brett? When did you quit truly fearing me? And not in a bad way, but reverencing. And I don't know where you guys are with the Lord. Maybe, I don't know if you've even ever accepted Christ as your Savior. It all begins there. But you can't do that unless the Spirit draws you to it. But I would say to you, if you do feel that tug to give your heart to Christ, don't wait till you think you have to understand it. Yield to it. Yield to it. When the Lord prompts you to do something you've never done before, we're going to read some scripture in a minute that Damon kind of shined some light on years ago. Yield to it. If you yield to where the Lord's leading you, He'll be with you wherever you go. Amen. You don't have to know where it's going. Amen. But when you look back on it, fast forward to 2016. Right now, we have a lot going on in this church. We have a county crusade that we didn't drum up. It was almost like the Lord just kind of, here it is. I know there's been tons of people. I know Casey's mom. And pray for those that are kind of the leaders of this thing, because there's a burden. There's a burden of carrying that. And she's been carrying it for a couple of years now. Amen? So keep them in your prayers. Just that by God's grace, they can, you know, not be overwhelmed with the worry and it can come in on the tail of it. Amen? But the Lord just challenged me to get back to where, you know, there's reverence and to know. But what I was going to say earlier, that coin, to look back in 2000 and to naively feel perhaps that my prayers meant that much. What does the Scripture say? Because isn't that the true litmus test of everything? Well, the Bible says, in all things, what? In all things, we are to what? Huh? Yeah, but we in all things, we are to lift with prayer and thanksgiving. In all things, and with prayer and thanksgiving, we are to lift our request up to God, right? All things. So if God, and God doesn't waste words in His Word. He wouldn't say that if He didn't mean that. He didn't say, when it gets tough, finally turn back to pray. No, in all things, in all scenarios, in all situations, Kenny? Yes, go ahead.
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding,
correct,
will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's a promise, and that's, you get to remind Him of His promises. Whenever there's a promise, what's He going to do, lie? He doesn't lie.
Right. And He doesn't forget. But we do, don't we? And we're going to talk about it in a minute. And a lot of the, it sounds real simple, but one of the things the Lord has brought over to my attention a lot lately is the Word of God is eternal. It is eternal. It is all-powerful. But as powerful as it is, if I've allowed the cares, the briars and the cares of this world, I mean, Jesus even tells a parable about it, the four soils. If I allow the cares of this world, I lose my focus, then the most powerful thing in the universe becomes of no effect in my life. I mean, He is still the Alpha and Omega. He's still the first and the last. He's still the great physician. But if I have lost my focus on Him, it does me no good. Dr. Parrish may be the best doctor in West Georgia, but if I don't go see him, it doesn't do me any good. Amen? Does that make sense? And it's the same with God. Now, by His grace, I think one day we're going to look back in the rearview mirror and we're going to see where He's done so many things we didn't deserve, and He kept us out of the ditch when we weren't even asking. We were running from Him. We were like, I just blacked out. The Old Testament was sent to Jonah, I just blacked out, or Saul of Tarsus, and we're riding our horse to go do something we think we're called to do, and God knocks us off our horse when we're not looking for it. But what if a God that is all-powerful and loves you in spite of you, what if you for a season kind of lined up with it, let go of all your stuff or our stuff, and yielded to it? What could He do then? He does a lot of good stuff anyway in spite of me. What if I quit fighting Him? What could He do? Think about it, Gordon. I think there's going to be grace in heaven when He shows us for a nanosecond, because I've heard John Hagee preach on this, the gap. Here's where you are, and here's where you could have been. I think it's going to be so overwhelming when we see what we could have done if we would have truly yielded to Him and trusted Him. If without His grace being there, I think it would probably destroy us. So I think He might show us the gap, but He's going to have to be there with some grace pretty quickly. When we see, perhaps we see people that could have been healed if we would have just believed or just prayed or asked or knocked or sought. Amen? Anybody got any comments? But what I keep forgetting the other side of the coin. But that one side of the coin that's kind of cool and cute and, all, you know, talk about how we were in 2000 and we prayed like maniacs and we believed when people thought we were weird. But if my prayers meant something then, flip it over, my lack of prayer creates voids now. You can't have both. You can't have one side of the coin without the other. And that's the danger to sitting under Sid Garner's preaching. It's awesome. And there's revelation and passion that's poured out on us weekly. But with that level of truth, there's some responsibility. I think before the Lord, I will be held to a higher standard than Beth's mom. And she's gone to church for 60 years. Because she doesn't get what we get in here. She doesn't get led in worship to where the Holy Spirit comes in here and you can almost smell Him. Anybody ever had that happen in worship? But that's the good side of the coin. But then when I leave here and don't share that, I think I'm held more responsible than her mom that might leave her church service and not share what she just experienced. Does that make sense? It's a two-sided coin. It's real good, but there's responsibility. So anyway, anybody got anything? But I wrote down in my notes, there's voids. I feel like there was a void in this country. There was voids in my own life, with in my position as a husband, as a dad. You know, I remember sitting there under my basketball goal just before I put it in reverse and just repenting before the Lord. And, you know, because we'll get to it in the notes in a minute, but how many of you know you don't walk around with a void for long? It will be filled eventually by something. It just will. It's human nature. We were created in whose image? God. We were created to be, we serve a triune God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're triune. There's spirit, there's the physical, there's the soul, and God created us that all those things would be in alignment with Him. He created things in here that only He could truly fill. I don't know what the decisions that got you guys to where you're at right now, but I don't know what the choices were, but you didn't walk around with voids. You had a void that you filled with something that was illegitimate. Is that true enough? And only by the grace of God and a few lucky calls or breaks in my life, I would have been right where you were. Because after my second DUI, I drove drunk another 500 times. I just never wrecked, never hit a roadblock, or I would have been a habitual violator. So I mean, I know. I didn't have a void in my life. I had a hole that was supposed to be filled with God that I had filled with other things. And it was destroying me. Now, you couldn't tell it from a distance, but I was as empty of a man as could ever have walked in this church the day I got saved. I don't think I'd ever contemplated suicide per se, but I was battling depression. Because I had filled a hole in my heart that only it was meant for the Lord. Amen? So, I keep throwing this word around, void. Anybody want to throw out a definition, your definition of the word void? What? Anybody? It's not a trick question. I looked it up in Webster's. I didn't look up Strong's Concordance, Greek, Hebrew, all that. I looked it up in Webster's. But anybody want to throw out a definition of void? Because I don't want to talk for 45 minutes about a void and you kind of not be on the same page with me. Anybody? Good answer. Anybody else? A void, an empty space. Unfulfilled. Right. The Webster says, having no... The first one listed kind of goes to what we were talking about, how the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is eternal. But if we're not walking in it and using it, it's kind of like America right now. How many times don't you get tired of these politicians that won't do anything, talk about we have the best military in the world, but we won't do anything, we won't use it. It doesn't do any good to have a 1.2 million armed forces with the best equipment and training if you won't do anything with them. If you won't use a weapon that's at your disposal. But the first one says, having no legal force or effect. Like when a law becomes void or an authority becomes void, it has no more legal force or effect. That was the first one listed. And that's the Word of God in a lot of our lives. I am a believer of Christ. I'm saved. The Bible tells me that that's the main reason I should celebrate. Not because I walk in power or don't walk in power, but that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name's written in heaven. Celebrate that. And if you've accepted Christ, Jesus said, don't celebrate these other things. Celebrate that. It's the biggest miracle. And I want this church, I want Brett House to have a burden that other people meet the same Jesus that I met come April, or come this Sunday, or come tonight. I filled a hole in my heart over the last several years. Well, that burden has been misplaced somewhat, Gordon. I want to burn again to see, not to speak in tongues and to raise the dead. If that's something that God launches off from the foundation of seeing people saved, great. But I want to burn again to see people saved, Kenny. To see people meet Jesus, the same Jesus that saved my life, literally. When did that burden get lost? Or how did it get lost? It didn't happen overnight. It was filling things, filling holes in my spirit with carnal things over a season. At the end of it, there's numbness, there's lukewarmness, there's apathy. And Jesus says, I'd rather you be white hot or white cold, but not rather than lukewarm. And so anyway, another definition, it says not containing anything. It says not occupied. And here's what we're going to get into this later. Being without something specified. Specific. Now let that sink in. Being without something that's specified or specific. So there are certain things that there's something specific. When whatever you're talking about was created or designed, there was something the Creator had in mind to go there, and it's specified. It's specific. And that's where I've been as a Christian. I haven't been empty. But the specific thing God had in mind to be right here hasn't been, because it's been filled with other things. Does that make sense? It reminds me of a statement Lori Garner made 15 years ago. She said, you know, if you eat a 5-gallon bucket of Oreos before you go out to dinner at the most expensive steakhouse in Atlanta, when you get there, you're not going to be hungry. You know, you can show up at, what's the Brazilian place where they just keep bringing meat to you, the Fogo de Chão. But if you eat 4 packs of outdated Max Golden Hostess Twinkies, you stop at Waco or Temple on the way to Atlanta and get, you know, a $4 pack of Hostess Twinkies, and you go to Fogo de Chão, you're not going to be hungry. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? But don't we do it every day? Every Sunday, how many times have I rolled in here, or a Wednesday or whatever? I remember back in the day when I still had a metabolism that had a life. I remember I would stop by about 3 days a week and get a Yoo-Hoo and a honey bun when I drove from West Georgia College to Mark Lynn to work second shift. And it was good. And it was real good. I mean, a Yoo-Hoo and a honey bun? God. But what if I ate 2 Yoo-Hoos and 2 honey buns on going down I-20 when somebody was taking me out to eat at Fogo de Chão? How ridiculous. It's ignorant. It's a poor decision. I wasn't empty. I didn't come home empty that night. I just didn't come home with what was specified, what was preferred. Does that make sense? Exactly. She best said I didn't put value on the specified thing. I didn't put value where it belonged. And guess what? You get hungry again quicker when you eat 2 honey buns and a Yoo-Hoo than you do when you fill up on meat. Amen? Does that make sense? I haven't ever been. I've always heard that it's got the best salad bar in Atlanta. But so you go to this place and you pay, $75 to eat all you can eat, all this good meat, and it's almost like they've prepared this, the best salad bar in Atlanta, to probably try to get you full before you eat all their meat. Because I've heard you have to resist the salad bar because it's so good. You know, lettuce is cheaper than grass-grown sirloin and from Brazil. But anyway, I'm losing my thought process here. But I'm getting hungry. But anyway, but that's what, and as I sat there in my driveway, I can't remember if it was James Madison. I was grieved over this country. I was grieved. I really was. And a quote popped in my mind, and I forget if it was James Madison or if it was James Monroe. It was one of the ones that was one of the writers of the Constitution. But he made a comment about America, and this was back at the beginning. And what we were fixing to do as a nation was called the Great Experiment. Nobody had ever done it. Power was always at a central place, a king, a parliament, and power was disseminated down to the people. That's the way it was always been, even in Israel. You know, they had good kings and they prospered. They had bad kings and they struggled. But the power was in the throne. They were fixing to start a great experiment. It was government what? By the people, for the people. The people gave power to the central government, but the government was there to kind of to be I don't know what word I'm looking for, but basically James Monroe's quote was, "We are fixing to undertake a great experiment that has never been done on the face of the earth. This experiment that we're entering into can only work when it is governing a God-fearing people." Let that sink in. Because the government wasn't going to dictate everything. It was kind of going to be there as a safety net, perhaps, as a guide, a rudder on a ship. But it was the power was with the people. And with those people ever became a people that didn't fear the Lord anymore, this wouldn't work. Welcome to 2016. It's not Washington's fault. It's the Brett Houses of the world that used to be burdened and used to fast over hanging chads and who was going to be president, and it was naive enough to think it mattered. That I could, on 50 Happy Valley Lane in Noonan, Georgia, could pray about something going on in the back of a courthouse in Florida and be dumb enough to think it mattered. Well, guess what? It did. And my lack of prayer now matters too. Amen? We got to get childlike again. And if Daddy said it, just believe it. And quit, you know, I tell people all the time, you know, if I stand before the Lord, because I get told all the time by intellectuals, or I used to when I used to engage in debate. Heck, that's even off the radar lately, Randy. You know, do you really think God means that literally? Well, it's in red. It's in red. Well, do you think Jesus really meant this? And I've said it before. I've said it to family. You know, one day I'd rather stand before Jesus. I'd rather take Him at His word right now. Not always based on the fruit in my life or the fruit in our lives. When we've prayed for loved ones and we've rebuked cancer and, you know, it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. But I'd still rather, by childlike faith, and to the world, naive. Ignorant, simple, dumb, fundamentalist. But I'd rather take Jesus at His word and stand before Him one day and Him say, "Brett, come on, man. If I didn't really mean it that way." That'll be the end of it. I don't think He'll be mad at me. I'd rather have that happen one day than Him look at me and say, "No, I meant it. You should have stood on it more." I'd rather have the other, amen? But I've laid that down for too long, Gordon. That burden, that true burden, amen? Because of voids that I've filled with things that are not spiritual. They may not be bad things, but they've choked out the power of the Word of God too much in my life. Amen. Anybody got any comments? I know I didn't want to preach, but we're at 7:41. But that's, so as you pray for America, don't just pray for your candidate to win the election. No, we need a genuine, here's where a lot of coins being flipped in this in here tonight. Because it's easy to agree with everything that's been said tonight. It's easy to stand here and say, you know what, I me too. Remember that thing we played one Wednesday, me too? The preacher, that was good. And it's easy to say, you know what, you know, because I was fixing to say, it's not a, I'm not praying for Ben Carson to supernaturally win. I'm not saying that. What I was fixing to say is what we need is a true revival. And in a Pentecostal church, I don't know how many churches y'all visit, but are a lot of them non-denominational Pentecostal? Now, you say something like that, and a lot of people say, amen, preach. They'll yell stuff at you, good stuff. We don't need a candidate. We need a revival. Hey! That's the good side of the coin, the 40,000-foot view coin. Well, guess what's happening in April in our county that needs hundreds of counselors and needs hundreds of people to pray and needs people to help with cars. And I'd rather amen and pray for national revival. Well, guess how national revival starts? Amen. And again, I'm not saying you need to get in line with me. I'm saying we need to get in line because I haven't been. Again, I've been hit and miss at best. Even with my prayers and even with my support of something God's saying, here, just help. Steve, one of Steve Hill's pillars of the revival in Brownsville, he said it all the time. He said, you don't have to be some spiritual Superman. Just when you see God moving, get involved. You see God moving in one of these kids' lives, just help. Just say, hey, Lord, how can I help that? He may say, don't say a word, just pray. Don't say a word to the kid, give his mama 20 to take him to lunch. I don't know. Just if you see God moving, just help. Just help. Just help. But anyway, again, that's another challenge to just, it's this void that we fill with other things. I mean, I don't want to, this is this revival, this coming Sunday, last Sunday, next Wednesday, these are fogo to chow moments spiritually. And I'm tired of being full on Oreos and Yoo-hoos. It's not even milk, just brown water. It is. Anyway, anybody got anything before we jump in to actually read some scripture? I wrote down, we're not created to have voids. Voids will be filled with something. It will. It will. We'll see it in scripture in just a minute. And then this will lead us into the scripture here in just a second. This, but I wrote down, even during, genuine moves of God, there can be voids that will eventually be filled with something if left there. Let that sink in before we read some scripture. Even during and especially right after genuine moves of God, whether it's individually, in a family, corporately, in a community, there will be voids that will have to be filled with something. What's the last date of the revival, Jeffrey? April 28th? Guess what? One of the biggest days of prayer needed for this revival is April 29th. Let that sink in. When new Christians, babes in Christ, now are green as a gourd and vulnerable, perhaps even family, trying to talk them out of what just happened, perhaps people that didn't go down and genuinely receive Christ because of the crowd, but their heart is still, the seed of the gospel is still just literally dying, that they may live, and they're hanging in the balance. How many of you guys, Sonny, I know you probably felt it. It happened more than once. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Does anybody in here remember some of the Sunday morning services after revival? Y'all remember? Does anybody? There wasn't 5,000 people. There's probably 80. And I remember distinctly it being so suffocating that it would almost take your breath. Anybody remember that? It's the opposite of what if you go buy a book on revival, it's supposed to happen. It's not the Hollywood version. No, it was the spiritual enema that happened over the 4 days created a vacuum that either was going to be filled with something, even on the tail end of a real move of God. It was almost like the Spirit was saying, okay, now do you want this, that Damon's now back driving wherever he was going? What will y'all do with this opportunity now? And I remember sitting over there and having to pray through. You remember that? And it happened more than one time. It wasn't a one-time thing. Like, oh my gosh, this is spiritual warfare. That thing that was cast out, that unclean spirit that was cast out of here, it didn't walk in the dry places long. It's already back, trying to get back in here. We're fixing to read that scripture. That's Jesus said that. It's in red. Amen? So even when God moves, it doesn't let us off the hook to be in prayer. Because when His Spirit comes in, and I don't know what your issue may be. I don't know what the biggest obstacle to true freedom in Christ in your life may be. I don't know. God does. But let's just say the Holy Spirit moves and it's time and His timing to deal with it, whatever it might be. And He moves on your heart and you yield to Him and He moves in. The Scripture says when a strong man is guarding his home, he's going to guard his stuff. But when a stronger one comes and overtakes that strong man, he comes in and takes. And I picture that when we fill up on carnality and worldliness and selfishness, deception seeps in, wickedness. And then Jesus comes in, and He comes in as the ultimate strong man and says, and He pulls that unclean thing out, according to Luke 11. Well, guess what? Scripture, we'll read it in just a second. He does not say He then puts good stuff back in. That is not scriptural. When an unclean spirit's cast out of a man, that spirit that Jesus pulls out, when you yield, it says it goes to the dry places for a season. And what does Scripture say? It eventually says, you know what, I'm going to go back and check on my old home. Not at first. He comes back by himself. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's offense. Maybe it's just you were hurt when you were a child and you've never forgiven who hurt you. I saw my wife get healed of that kind of hurt back at a revival meeting. That thing comes back and it may be a little bit wary because the last time he saw you, Jesus ripped him out of there. So he's checking it out from a distance. And what does Scripture say? If he finds that void that he lived in for years, perhaps, if he finds that New King James says swept and clean, King James says swept and garnished. It's clean. You haven't, but it's empty. There's nothing specific in there. There's no Brazilian grass-fed meat. There's a Yoo-hoo. What does Scripture say? It leaves and goes to get 7 other spirits more wicked than him, And they all come back. Now, so you went to an altar. You yielded to the Holy Spirit with one unclean thing going on. You allow Jesus to pull that thing out of you, cast it out of you. That's what happens when you literally lay something on the altar. There's a spiritual, something spiritual going on. We've seen men lay down lust and pornography and nicotine and you name it. Well, that thing leaves, and if you don't fill up on God, if you don't fill that void with prayer and worship and fellowship and good communication, not evil, all of a sudden, I don't know how long later, now you got eight coming. And it says if you're still clean but empty, they come back in. They retake up that place, and the Bible says something really, really scary. The end state of the man is worse than the first. You're worse off. My God, that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Not the Jesus we've created. You know, he's supposed to, you know, rip out the bad, and put in the new, and, you know, drag us to church, and heal us when we're sick, and give us money when we need it, and he says, I did my part. And almost like, it's almost like, now here's the baton. I'm here, but I'm not going to make you partake of me. And think about it from his perspective. How many times has he moved on Brett's house and got a hold of whatever that unclean thing was? When I was in my driveway that morning at 5:30 or whatever it was, that was apathy being dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Because out of the left field, a burden that I used to feel consistently that I hadn't felt in a long time for this country just welled up inside me. That wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. And that unclean thing was apathy and lukewarmness. Well, guess what? In that moment, when I began to repent for my children, because guess what, big boys? When I allow voids to happen in my home, it ain't just me getting evil things knocking on them. My daughters are facing things they shouldn't face. They're more vulnerable when I'm not their prayer covering. Amen? But in that moment, apathy was dealt with by the Holy Spirit. But if I don't do anything else, nothing. If that was a Monday and it was 6 days till I got to hear see it again, well, by Sunday, I've lost it. It's a missed opportunity. Anybody ever been there? And scripturally speaking, I could be worse off come Sunday. Heck, that's not fair to see it. Now, hey, Brett came in. I saw the Lord all over Brett Sunday. Well, now there's eight of them dealing with me. Anyway, let's read some scripture.
What time we got?
Luke 11, 21, verses 20. This is Jesus talking. It's read. I basically just said some of it. But just to prove it, this is not, again, you don't hear that. That's not the Jesus that's shared very often. When you talk about voids, we want Jesus to fill the void. And he's like, no, you yield, you repent, I'll deal with your issue, but then you've got to fill up on me. You've got to ask. You've got to seek. You've got to knock. In those moments, those Sunday mornings after revival, that heavy feeling didn't destroy the service for me. But it was definitely a spiritual battle for a few minutes until it was almost like the Lord said, okay, they really want to do this. And because it could have been easy. I don't know if you remember it, Deborah, but I remember just, oh my gosh, heaviness. And I'm like, man, we were in here Friday night till 12:30 and there was people stacked up in the corner out in the Holy Ghost. What's going on? What changed? Nothing. Things that were cast out Friday night were coming back to check on their old home. And in that moment, we had a choice. It didn't change anything that happened Friday. So that's the danger. You'll have a genuine encounter with God. He will do something genuine. We don't fill the void. We're worse off 3 months later, and we begin to question, well, did he ever really do what I thought he did? Anybody ever been there? That is Exhibit A, Christianity. That is Exhibit A in, I just blacked out. What is it? Some churches think that all that miracles went out. What's that called? What? That's not. What? Dispensation. He doesn't move that way anymore. No, he does. You just don't fill the void that's created when he does. Does that make sense? He still heals. He still sets free from nicotine. But I had to fight like H-E double hockey sticks for months until it really, truly lifted. But he set me free the night I came forward with Finley and Walt Tallman and about 40 other guys and threw all kinds of manner of stuff on this altar. He took over, he cast out the strong man that night. And then I had to fill that void for about 2 or 3 months until that joker quit coming and checking. And finally, it just stopped. But in those moments, I had a choice. It didn't change what Jesus did. Amen? And I hadn't always done it right. I've partook of the thing God took away from me many times. Maybe not physical things, but attitudes. Amen? Let's read what Jesus said in the Bible. Luke 11:21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and he divides his spoils. And then this is how serious Jesus is about this stuff. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Basically, that's black and white. And don't we love the gray? When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. You're still clean, but there's a void. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. What we just talked about for way too long. That's Jesus talking. And it happened as he spoke these things. We'll skip that part. Let's go back to number 5, verse 5, 11, verse chapter 11, verse 5, what time is it? We got 1 minute. And Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Real quickly, what the Lord just kind of reinforced, the vein we've been in all night. The world right now, I wrote in my notes and I hadn't even looked at them in too long, our children, the youth of this nation, the unborn, in this nation, what does midnight represent? Inconvenient time. The people in Harrelson County, West Georgia, East Alabama, they're real inconvenient times, but they are in need. And how many times am I like this man? There's a knock on my door. And that might represent? I might see a demeanor change in my daughters. And I don't know what's going on, but it bothers me. You know what I need to do? Get in my prayer closet, ask the Spirit to show me some things, because even though she may not be knocking on my door physically at midnight, her change in attitude is a knock on the door. Help! Help me. The businessman who lacks for nothing physically but has no relationship with his family. He needs help. He needs Jesus. Amen? But when the world is knocking too often, Brett House, man, it's midnight. Man, it's football season. Man, I ain't got time. Man, I got this. I can't help there. I can't do that. When rewind in my life, I rearranged my life to attempt to do things for God. Heck, I used to drive up from Noonan every other Saturday to do outreach. My God, I won't drive 3 miles now. Because it's inconvenient. It's midnight. And the Lord's not mad at me or you or us, but He's like, just yield to me, and it won't be something you have to do anymore. It's something I'll put in you that you'll want to do again. You'll be frustrated when you can't do it. Amen? That's what I want back. Not doing things out of duty, that doesn't last. But I want my heart to be softened again, Randy. And guess what? God wants to soften it. He wants to. And then we'll close with this. So again, we talked about Jesus casting unclean things out, us laying unclean things down. Look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be open to you. And you talked about promises, Kenny, back in the very first of the service, about when we in all things pray and have thanksgiving and lift our requests to God, He promises that He'll supply peace that makes no sense, surpasses all understanding. Well, here's a pretty good promise right here. You say, Brett, I acknowledge there's some voids. I've lost some passion. I've lost some drive and hunger. I've lost the willingness to really sacrifice, to see God move. I admit that. Well, look what Jesus says. Ask for that passion in the back, and He'll give it to you. Seek His face again. He doesn't say anything about the times you haven't sought it. He just says, start seeking again. And guess what? If you do, you'll find Him. Begin to knock again. Like that persistent guy needing a loaf of bread. Begin to knock again, and it says it will be open to you. And verse 10 is a promise, and we'll close. For everyone who asks receives. Here's one of those. You think you mean that literally? I'm getting starved enough spiritually that I don't really have a choice but to believe this literally again. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That is in red, and it is not a debate. It's a factual promise statement from Jesus Christ. So you're saying, I got a void, or I don't feel hungry anymore. Well, just be. These are action words. If you, then I. If you ask, I'll answer. If you knock, I'll open. If you seek, I'll show up. It's not because He's being a bad God. He's a good God. But He puts the ball in our court. Amen. I feel like right now is an awesome time. No matter what's happened the last 6 months, if we'll just seek, ask, and knock, God will do things. Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Responsibility. And you said they're action words. We have to ask.
Yes.
We have to knock. We have to seek. We have to take responsibility for the void.
Correct.
He's going to clean us out, but we have to take responsibility.
Absolutely.
Responsibility.
You're exactly right. Because He will restore desire. In Ezra chapter 1, the temple was in ruin. The scripture is clear. Those people didn't just stir up hunger amongst themselves and say, you know what? We're good old Israelites. We need to go back and restore that temple. No, the Bible says God put it in their heart as a desire to go back and rebuild. Almost out of left field. Because they were captive in a foreign land. God wants to do that. God will do that. He promises He will. But will we ask, seek it, and not? And it's not His fault if we don't. Absolutely. No, He will not. No, you yield at an altar, or you yield in a moment of weakness, in an act of childlike faith, He will come like the hero He is, grab that thing by the neck and yank it out of you because He loves you, just like you would your kid. But then, like a spiritual gentleman almost, He stands there and he waits for you to seek Him and knock for Him and ask for Him. And God, can you imagine how many times I've broken His heart? He rips that out of me and stands there and says, now fill up on me, Brett. And I don't. And He stands and watches 8 spirits come and reinvade me. My God, how much that must break His heart. And He still loves me. And the next time I seek Him, boom, there He is. Because He loves us that much. Amen. I know I went over a little bit. If you'll stand to your feet. We've all got voids. Again, even when God moves in a genuine way, voids are created. Let's just acknowledge some of these things and begin to ask just childlike faith again. Simple childlike faith. Lord, I want to be burdened for the lost again. Help me get that back. Ask Him. Seek that. Knock on that door. Amen. Because He wants to supply it. Amen. He wanted to save the Christians in Damascus more than He wanted to punish Saul of Tarsus for killing them. And what did He do? He knocked this joker off his horse that wasn't even seeking Him and used him to share the gospel with the Gentiles. That's how good of a God He is. How many Sauls of Tarsus are out in East Alabama and West Georgia right now, just with a little prayer cover from believers, could have some encounters with God? Ask Him for that burden back. Amen. Father, we love You. Father, I thank You for Your patience with me. I thank You for just simple, bold, declarative promises in Your Word. Ask, seek, knock. I just pray, Father, that You would stir in our hearts an unction to do those things. And it's foundational. Right before this scripture is where You taught them the Lord's Prayer. The simple Lord's Prayer. And Lord, I just pray that we would return to that foundation of prayer. That from that, the sky's the limit. Healings, true revival, gifts of the Spirit, you name it, Father. But I believe that's all launched off of a foundation of prayer. And Lord God, just stir and draw, convict, reveal, whatever's needed in each heart. That we would simply acknowledge voids that we've filled with other things, and that we would simply begin to ask, seek, and knock again, because You promised that You would move. And we just thank You by faith for that, Father. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name. If you need to come forward, we have communion. If you need time at the altar with the Lord or prayer for any specific thing, by all means, come get that. If you need to leave, please do so as quietly as possible so that they can have time at the altar. But we are dismissed if you need to leave. God bless you guys.